I should say, as a part of our family business, some of you I'm sure know, Michael and Julia are going to be leaving Atlanta for a while to go back to their cabin in the Carolina Hills. And Julia will be out with her bucket, you know, getting water out of the well, and Michael will be out with his squirrel gun, you know, looking for game. But we will see you guys again in May, is that right? Around May, yeah, when the thaw comes and they can get out of the cabin and get back in their car, they will be back with us again. So God bless you guys in that time. And if you have any prayer requests or anything you'd like us to pray about, be sure and let us know. As a matter of fact, you can join our Zoom prayer meeting if you want to. You can continue to do that. A lot of people are proud of their ancestry. They're very proud of their family line. Sometimes people can't afford to be proud of their family line, so they have to do something different. In 2001, there was a movie called A Knight's Tale. How many of you have seen that? Yeah, some of you have seen it. And it's about a young man named William Thatcher, who wants to be a knight. Now, if you know anything about medieval history, knights were soldiers who served the king. They were soldiers on horseback. They wore armor. And the way they fought is that they had a long wooden pole called a lance. And because wearing that armor, you couldn't kill a knight with a bow and arrow. So the only thing you could do would be knock him off his horse. And so they would go charging at each other with these lances and try to knock each other off the horse. Now, William wanted to be a knight, but he was ineligible for this reason, because he didn't have any nobility in his blood. He was just a peasant. He was at the bottom of the social order, and he wasn't supposed to be a knight, but he thought if he could win one of these jousting tournaments, then he would make a name for himself, and perhaps he could marry a fair maiden, a beautiful woman, and his life would be complete. So he pretended to be a person with noble heritage. He pretended to have a great family. He called himself Sir Ulrich von Liechtenstein. And it was traditional in those days that when these knights got together at these jousting tournaments, they would have their squire. A squire is a knight's young assistant. They would have their squire get up and introduce them. Now, in this movie, William, of course, doesn't have a squire because he's not really a knight, but he has a friend, and his friend just happens to be Geoffrey Chaucer. In case you know your medieval literature, Geoffrey Chaucer was the guy who wrote the Canterbury Tales. Now, this is not a historical movie. This is a fantasy, and so in this movie fantasy, Geoffrey Chaucer is his friend, and he gets up, and he talks about William's family, and of course, he has to make it all up. He has to lie about it all, and he lays it on a little thick, and this is what he says. I cannot look upon my Lord Ulrich, for I weep to see his shining face. He is a gift to our eyes, for we shall never, ever see his like upon this earth again. I would list his lineage if it served to honor him. Most men here, it's sad but it's true, they look to their past to prove their worth. They look to the deeds of their fathers. Now, Sir Ulrich has great ancestors, make no mistake about that. Sir Gerard von Richback, Duke Guelph of Saxony, Van Misch the Fourth out of Brunswick. Some of you who know something about horses know that's the way they introduce the pedigree of a horse. But these great, great men pale into insignificance next to him. I do not list them to honor him. I list him to honor them. Now, it's quite funny. I only read a part of it. If you read the movie, his long speech is pretty humorous. But that last line says something that makes a very good point. Oftentimes, people recall their ancestors to glorify themselves. They say, look who my ancestor was. My family came over on the Mayflower. That makes me special. That makes me one of the premier families of this nation. Many men list their ancestors to honor themselves, but what if your ancestors could see you today? Would they be honored to know that you are their descendants? What a question to think about. There are people who like to recall their relatives not because they want to bring glory to themselves, but sometimes people recall their relatives in order to prove that they have a genuine relationship with God. And they say, let me tell you about my great-grandmother. She was such a wonderful woman. She was a woman of prayer. She read God's word constantly. She prayed for me. She was a genuine, 100%, honest-to-goodness, true Christian. And what we have to say to that is this, and I'm not being disrespectful, but what I would say to a person who said this is, so what? Great for her. Wonderful for her, but what does that mean for you? Because Jesus made it very clear, we don't get into heaven on our saintly grandmother's apron strings. We don't get into heaven because we can use her name. The only way we can get into heaven one day when we finally reach the end, the only way is if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if we know him as our Savior and Lord. And that's what our text this morning is all about. It's John chapter 8, verses 41 to 59. We're finally finishing up the 8th chapter of John. I'm trying to remember who was president when we started chapter 8. But it's been a while, but we're finally coming to the end of John chapter 8. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we come to your word now. We want to hear what you have to say. And we believe that your word was miraculously given, provided for every one of us here today, and that you have a message for each individual, a message that may seem very different if we compared it from one person to another, but that message is real. You desire to speak to each of us, and we pray that you'd help us to hear. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to respond in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last Sunday, we saw that the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who did not believe in Jesus, were very confident about their relationship with God. They thought they were undoubtedly children of God because their ancestor was a man named Abraham who was a genuine man of God. And they thought because of Abraham, they were certainly right in God's eyes. They didn't have to worry about what they would face when they died. Because of Abraham, they would be welcomed by God with open arms into his eternal kingdom. But Jesus says, you've got that all wrong. Your argument doesn't make sense. And in making this point, Jesus brings out two things that we looked at last Sunday. First, and Jesus says that actions speak louder than our family tree. Actions speak much louder than our family tree. In verse 37, you remember he said this, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. They had Abraham's DNA, but their life did not resemble Abraham's life. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham trusted God. They weren't trusting God. They were trusting Abraham. They were trusting in Abraham's relationship with God. And Jesus says that doesn't work. You have to have your own relationship with God. And so we today say, well, let me tell you about my great-grandma. She was a real woman of faith. She was a real follower of Jesus Christ. But does our life resemble her life? Are we demonstrating the kind of faith that she did? Are we loving God the way she did? Are we serving him the way she did? If we're going to talk about our great-grandmother and what a wonderful Christian she is, we have to answer that question. Does our life resemble their life? And Jesus says, you talk about Abraham, but your life doesn't resemble Abraham's life. And then second, Jesus says we all have an ancestor in our family line we would rather forget, somebody we would rather not think about. Abraham wasn't the only figure from the past that had relevance for the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to. Jesus says, you're like another distant ancestor. You're like the one in the Garden of Eden who tempted Adam and Eve. He was a liar, and you've been lying about me. He was the first murderer. By introducing this temptation to the human race fell, and death became a reality. So the one the Bible calls the devil is the first murderer. And Jesus says, you want to kill me, so you're just like your distant ancestor, the devil. Now, these were men who were the leaders. They were the religious leaders of Israel. And if these religious leaders could live like the devil, then how many of you know that we can do the same? And we've all seen and heard of religious leaders who were actually, in fact, although they tried to keep it secret, living like the devil. Again, Jesus says, you claim to be related to Abraham. You're related to somebody else. You're related to the one who tempted Adam and Eve. You're related to that one who was a liar and a murderer. And he is having an influence on your life. In fact, he's having far more influence on your life than Abraham is. But Jesus has one more point to make. It's the point we want to look at today. Jesus says there is a spiritual DNA test which can determine if we are truly children of God. This was the big issue Jesus and the Pharisees were debating. The big issue was whether or not they were genuinely children of God. Now, in verse 41, Jesus says to them, you're doing the things your own father does. And Jesus wasn't being kind here. He wasn't being polite because the father he was talking about was not Abraham. The father he was talking about was the devil. They were plotting to murder him. And the devil is, of course, the original murderer. They were lying, and the devil is the father of lies. So Jesus says, you're being like your own father. And how do you think they responded to that? Do you think they were happy? No, they were not happy. The second part of verse 41, they say, we are not illegitimate children. In other words, we're not children of the devil. We are children of God. The only father we have is God himself. And this is just as real and sensitive an issue today as it was in that day. I guarantee you that if you walk up to somebody on the street and you ask them, you say to them, excuse me, are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? I guarantee you, unless you've run into one of the few people in this city who are Satanists, who are worshipers of Satan, they will probably look at you and with a great deal of disgust, they will say, I am a child of God, and how dare you suggest that I have any relationship whatsoever with the devil? They will be very offended by that question. So I suggest you don't ask anyone who's bigger than you are. But on what do they base that statement? When they say, I'll have you know that I am indeed a child of God, what are they basing that on? Well, they're probably basing it on one of the three things we talked about last week. Now, unless they're a genuine child of God, unless they're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will probably base it on one of three things. They will either say, I know I'm a child of God because I believe in Jesus. Yeah, you and about 90% of everybody else in this country. Or they will say, I believe I'm a child of God because I try my best to live a good life. I try my best to do good things for people. I try my best to be honest and ethical. I try my best to be the right kind of person. So they believe that really we get into heaven based upon our works, how well we live our life. They don't understand the gospel. But they think because they try to live a good life, that's enough and that will impress God. Or they may say, I'm a child of God because my grandmother was a child of God. She was a great child of God. And somehow or other, when I get to heaven, I'm going to mention my grandmother's name and God is going to say, well, come on in. Anybody who knows grandma, what's her name, is somebody I want in my kingdom. So they have these ideas about what makes them children of God. And these are not accurate indicators of a person's spiritual DNA. They're not accurate indicators at all. Now, some of you may remember back before the 1980s, There was a time when, in order to determine paternity, they had a baby and they wanted to know who the baby's father was. They would use a blood test to determine blood type. This was a very inaccurate test for the reason that about the only thing it could do is rule out certain men as the father. For example, you see there that if the mother's blood type is O and if the baby's blood type is O, the father can only have one blood type, and that's type O. If the father is not type O, then they can say, we know you're not the father. They can rule that person out. It was a very inaccurate way to determine paternity because even if you had the right blood type, you still might not be the father of that child. But of course, since the 1980s, we have had DNA testing, and you see on that sheet, DNA testing is 99.9998%. accurate. DNA testing will tell the people who want to know exactly who is the father of that child. And Jesus says there is a spiritual DNA test, and guess what? It's very accurate. It's extremely accurate. So how can we know that we are children of God? You know, I've heard a lot of people debating this issue, and many people act as if it's a very nebulous thing. It's a very shady thing. Who knows whether a person is really a child of God or not? Jesus says there's a test, and by this test we can know whether we are genuinely children of God. And Jesus says that it's a four-part test. And that's what he talks about in this text, these four tests by which we can determine whether or not we're children of God. First, there is the love test. The love test. Notice what Jesus says in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, in other words, if you're children of God, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Jesus says, if God was your father, you would love what God loves. And you know what God really, really, really loves? He really loves his one and only son. And so Jesus says, if you were really children of God, you would love me. And Jesus says, everything I do has been given to me by God. All the words I speak come to me from God the Father. All the actions I carry out, all the ministry I do, it's all directed by God the Father. So if you really loved God, then you would love me because what I do is what God the Father has called me to do. How can you say you love God and then hate me when I am living out on this earth what God the Father is like? I am showing you what God looks like. How can you hate me and say you love God? The highest test of our faith, the highest test of our relationship with God, our spiritual DNA is love. Do we love Jesus? And no one can answer that question for you except you. You're the only one who knows whether you really love Jesus or not. You're the only one who knows what you think about him. You're the only one who knows whether you care about him or not. You know, we know that we love our spouse and our children because we would be willing to die for them. Would we be willing to die for Jesus? But there's a better test than that even. Would we be willing to live for Jesus? That's the highest expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott, the British pastor, theologian, author, a very influential Christian in the 20th century and even the first part of the 21st century, he did a message on freedom, and this is what he said in that message. God created fish to live and thrive in water, whether salt or fresh. Gills are adapted to absorb oxygen from water, so water is the element in which a fish finds its identity, its fishness, its freedom. It finds itself in the element for which it was created, water. It's limited to water, but in that limitation is freedom. Now, suppose you had a little tropical fish in one of those old-fashioned spherical goldfish bowls. Suppose the little fish swam around and around his blessed bowl until its frustration became unbearable. The fish decided to make a bid for freedom and leap out of the bowl. If it landed in a pond in your backyard, it would increase its freedom because there would be more water to swim in. But if it landed on the concrete or on the carpet, then its bid for freedom would spell death. If fish are meant for water, what are human beings made for? What is the element in which human beings find themselves as water is the element in which a fish finds itself? I don't hesitate to say that according to Scripture, the answer is love. Human beings were made for love because God is love. When He created us in His own image, He gave us the capacity to love and to be loved. So human beings find their destiny in loving God and in loving their neighbors. We were made to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we are not doing that, if we do not love God, if we do not love the people around us whom God created, then we have good reason to question our spiritual DNA. We have good reason to question whether or not we are genuinely children of God. Because the children of God love. The children of God love. They love God and they love people. And then second, there is the biblical test. Can we hear God speak to us through His Word? Can we hear God speak to us? Verse 43 of chapter 8, Jesus says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." And then in verse 47, he explains further. He says, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason that you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Physically, they understood the words he was saying. They understood Aramaic, which was the language Jesus was speaking. They could comprehend what he was saying, but the words of Jesus did not resonate within them. The words of Jesus did not strike any chord within their heart. The words of Jesus didn't really mean anything to them. Those words were like a strange foreign language to them. They made no sense. A few weeks ago, I mentioned how in a real time of trial in my own life, I opened the Bible and I was reading, and I did not look for a passage to read. I wasn't looking for a text that was about what I was going through. I just read my daily reading. I read a passage from the Old Testament, a passage from the New Testament, passage from Psalms, and a passage from Proverbs, and I just read what was on my schedule to read that day, and in all four of those passages, God spoke directly to my situation, directly to my need. And after the service was over, several of you came up to me, and you shared with me how you've experienced that same thing. It's amazing. You open up God's Word, and it seems as if God is sitting in the chair right across from you, and you're sitting knee to knee, and you're looking eye to eye, and it's as if God's words are coming directly from His mouth right into your ears. It's amazing those times when God's Word speaks so clearly to us and to our situation, and it's as if you're right there. And God is right before you, and He's speaking directly to you, and He's saying, "This is what you need to hear. This is what you need to know." If God's Word never speaks to us in that way, if God's Word is always like religious words that we can hear one minute and then quickly forget the next, if we never have that sensation that God is the one who is speaking to us, we're not just reading a book, but it's God who is speaking directly to our heart. If we never experience that, then we have good reason to question our spiritual DNA. We have good reason to question whether or not we are genuinely children of God. If we never find God speaking to us in His Word, something is not right, because God speaks to His children through His Word. And then third, there is the truth test. The truth test. Verses 44 through 47, Jesus says this, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is because you do not belong to God. Whatever language we learn first becomes foundational to us. Whatever language we learn first as children, when we first begin to put thoughts together, that language is the language that we will carry with us for the rest of our lives as our foundational means of understanding. And you may learn more languages. You may learn 5, 6, 8 more languages. But when we think, our brain will revert to that original language, that language in which you first began to put words together and to think. When I read the Greek New Testament, I read it in the Greek, but I don't think about it in the Greek. I don't think of what it means in the Greek. I think about it in English. And the truth of the matter is, and this is a hard thing to think about, but the truth of the matter is, when we are born, the language of spiritual lies is our native and natural language. It's the language that comes easiest to us. We will believe lies about ourselves. We will believe that we are good people, no matter how much evidence there is to the contrary. We will believe that we are good. We will believe that we are right, no matter how many people are arguing against us. It doesn't matter if there's one other person, if it's our spouse. It doesn't matter if there are 3 other people at work. It doesn't matter if there's 100 people. We will believe that we are right, no matter what the issue. No matter what we're arguing about, we will believe that we are right. And we will also believe lies about God. We will believe that it's unfair for God to expect us to obey all the commandments that appear in this book. We will believe that it's unfair of God to expect us to set aside our desire and to follow His will for our life. Our native and natural language is the language of spiritual lies. Because our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, accepted that language. When the tempter said to them, God told you not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for one reason, because he knows if you do, you'll become like him. You'll be God. Don't you want to be God? And Adam and Eve said, yes, we do want to be God. That's why they listened to that lie. It was a lie that lifted them up. It was a lie that put them in the place of God. And so they accepted those lies. And we in the human race, we have done that generation after generation after generation. We find it very natural to believe spiritual lies. We know well the language of spiritual lies. But when we experience new birth by trusting Jesus, we can then begin to speak and comprehend the language of spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is an impossible language for us to teach ourselves. No matter how many religions we practice, no matter how many books we read, no matter how many lectures we attend, we cannot teach ourselves the language of spiritual truth. There's only one way we can come to know and understand the language of spiritual truth. Something miraculous has to happen to us. We have to be transformed. We have to be changed. We have to experience new birth. We have to start again. We have to start from scratch as God remakes our life, as God gives us the ability, the capacity to understand spiritual truth. Sadly, the Pharisees then and many people today do not have that capacity, and Paul explains why that's true. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. Because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they are discerned through the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit, so they can't possibly make any sense of them. When we come to Jesus, he gives us his Spirit. His Spirit enables us to hear and understand spiritual truth. Those who are without the Spirit of God, Those without the Spirit of God in them cannot grasp or recognize spiritual truth. There was a guy who lived in Katy, Texas, a man named Daniel, who was preparing to go on a business trip, and he looked in his closet and noticed he didn't have a clean suit. And he thought, I've got to have a clean suit for this trip tomorrow. And so he began to think about a place he could go to have his suit cleaned that same day. And he recalled seeing a dry cleaning store that was called 1 Hour Dry Cleaners. And this place was on the other side of town. It was far, far away. But he thought, it's worth it. I got to have my suit cleaned. So he drove all the way to the other side of town, walked into this 1 Hour Dry Cleaners. He put his suit on the counter. He took one of those tags, filled it out, put his name, address, and phone number, all that information on it. The lady behind the counter walked up to him and he said, I need this suit in an hour. And she said, oh, I'm sorry. The earliest I can get this suit to you is next Thursday. And he said, I don't understand. According to your sign, you do 1 hour dry cleaning. And she said, No. That's just the name of our store. We don't do 1 hour dry cleaning. We just call ourselves 1 hour dry cleaners. Now, if you think about it for a minute and you turn your head just the right angle, that actually makes sense. You know, there is a bread called Wonder Bread. These people do not expect you to believe that their bread is supernatural. They don't expect you to believe that in their bread factory, everybody is standing around praying that the loaves would be multiplied. No, they just call it Wonder Bread. It's just a name. It doesn't mean anything. So also, according to surveys, about 85% of the people in this country call themselves Christians. And many of them don't mean anything by that. Just a way of classifying themselves. Mom and dad called themselves Christians, so on a form I write down Christian. Grandpa and grandma called themselves Christians, so what else would I be? It's a way I can distinguish myself from Muslims, from Jewish people, from Hindus, from Buddhists. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a name. When we cannot recognize or understand spiritual truth, what it means is that we don't have spiritual DNA. It doesn't really mean anything to us. The truth of God's word really doesn't mean anything to us. What God's word says about who we are and who Jesus is, all of that really doesn't mean anything to us. And the name Christian doesn't really mean anything to us. It's because we don't have that spiritual DNA. We haven't been miraculously transformed. We haven't been given new birth. We haven't been given the kind of mind that can comprehend and understand spiritual truth. If we're incapable of recognizing and understanding spiritual truth, then we have good reason to question our spiritual DNA. If it's all nonsense to us, if it doesn't make any sense to us what the Bible says, if truth, spiritual truth, just doesn't resonate within us, then we have good reason to question whether we are children of God. And by the way, when we encounter these people who Paul describes, who do not have the Spirit within them and they don't understand spiritual things, it's all foolishness to them. There's only one way we can respond to them, and that is with love and compassion. You see, it's not their fault. They don't have the ability to understand spiritual things. They don't have the equipment that's required. And these are the people for whom Jesus came to this world. These are the people for whom Jesus died. They're not horrible people that we should shun and ignore. These are the people Jesus wants to save. These are the people Jesus wants to transform. So instead of hating people who look at us and say, you're nuts, what you've just said about God and about believing in Jesus and about being changed and about having new life, that's all ridiculous. That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. We can't hate those people. They're only doing what they've been equipped to do. We need to love them, and we need to be an example to them of how Jesus can transform a life. And then lastly, there is the Jesus test. the Jesus test. I'm going to read for you the last 12 verses all together because I want you to get a good impression of how the Pharisees are really responding to Jesus. They say some absolutely amazing things to him. In verse 48, we read this. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right? Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Samaritans were also descendants of Abraham, but they had intermarried with the other people around them, the people outside of Israel. And for that reason, the Jews, especially the religious leaders, thought that they were impure." Yeah, you've got some of Abraham's DNA in you, but you've got a lot of other DNA that's mixed up with you. You're not pure. You're not the real thing. And so they shunned them. They stayed as far away from them as they possibly could. What did Jesus do? John chapter 4, he sat down at a well and spent the day with a Samaritan woman, telling her how she could have water that would never leave her. And she went into her village and brought everybody out to meet Jesus, and Jesus evangelized the Samaritans. This is one of the big reasons why the religious leaders hated Jesus, because he did not hate the Samaritans. And then verse 49, Jesus says, "I'm not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it." That's God the Father. "And he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Last Sunday, we talked about those third-class conditions. Here's another one. A future probable condition. Jesus says, there are people standing around me who likely, who probably are going to believe in me and they're going to accept my word, and those people will never see death. In the Greek, Jesus uses the emphatic negative. Never, ever, no way will they ever see spiritual death. They will be set free from the threat of death because they have put their faith and trust in me. And then verse 52, John says, "At this the Jews exclaim, 'Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?'" And that is what Jesus has been trying to tell them for the last two chapters. But they don't want to hear. They don't want to know who Jesus is. Verse 54, Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." We don't know when Abraham saw Jesus' day, but we know what he saw. He saw the truth that the future of the human race did not depend upon him. He saw the truth that the future of the human race did not depend upon his descendants, his family, the Jews. The future of the human race depended upon the one God would send, the Savior, the Messiah. And Abraham knew that God was going to do that because Abraham was a man of faith. He had always seen God fulfill his promises. Abraham knew that this one was going to come, and so he rejoiced. He was glad. And then in verse 57, Jesus says, or the religious officials say to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And here we see another of those times in the Gospel of John when Jesus says something that in our language makes no sense. He says, "I am," without a predicate. But there's only one way that makes sense. In the Old Testament, God called himself, "I am." That's what the name Yahweh means. And when God sent Moses, and Moses said, "Who should I tell the people of Israel has sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am sent you." So what is Jesus doing here? It's very clear. He's taking on himself the name of God. He is calling himself God. God in the flesh. And then verse 59 gives us the response. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple guards. Stoning was the penalty for blasphemy. Blasphemy is taking upon yourself the glory that is due only to God. Blasphemy is claiming to be God. Stoning was the penalty for blasphemy, which means the religious officials understood that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. You see, the religious leaders would never have said what many people today love to say. Many people today say, well, Jesus, I don't really believe he was God, of course, but I do believe he was a good moral teacher. How can you be a good moral teacher and commit the sin of blasphemy, taking the glory that is only due to God? How can you be a good moral teacher and claim to be God? I mean, if a person claims to be God, only one of three things could possibly be true. There are just three possibilities. Number one, they are lying and they know it. Number two, they're telling the truth. Or number three, they're insane. Those are the only three possibilities. Jesus can't be a good moral teacher and not be the God he claimed to be. It's not possible. The religious leaders realized that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh, and for that reason they rejected everything Jesus said and did. Leith Anderson was for 13 years the president of the National Association of Evangelicals. And in the Unlistened to Lessons of Life, he writes about a lesson he learned at a World Series baseball game. He says, when I was a boy growing up outside New York City, I was an avid fan of the Brooklyn Dodgers. That was a while back. Their archenemy in my childhood was the New York Yankees. I had seen them only on television and heard them only on the radio until I was invited by my father to skip school and go to the World Series game between the Yankees and the Dodgers. It was one of the great thrills of my childhood. I remember sitting there, smelling the hot dogs and hearing the cheers of the crowd and the thrill of it all. I knew my Dodgers were finally going to beat those Yankees once and for all. Oh, yeah. Unfortunately, the Dodgers never got on base, so my thrill was shattered. I tucked it all away somewhere in my unconscious until, as an adult, I was in a conversation with one of those fellows who was a walking sports encyclopedia. I mentioned to him when I went to my first major league game. I said, it was such a disappointment. I was a Dodgers fan, and the Dodgers never got on base. He said, do you mean to tell me you were there? You were there at the game when Don Larsen pitched the only perfect game in World Series history? You actually saw that? I said, yeah, but we lost. I was so caught up in my team's defeat that I missed out on the fact that I was a witness to a far greater page of baseball history. The Pharisees realized Jesus was saying that he was God in the flesh, and for that reason, they ignored everything else about him. They ignored the fact that he healed the sick. They had witnessed it. The crowd talked about so many occasions when Jesus miraculously took a person who was terribly ill and he restored them to perfect health. They ignored that. They shoved all that aside. They ignored the fact that Jesus fed the hungry. He fed the masses, thousands of people with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish. They ignored that. They shoved that out of their consciousness. They ignored the fact that when Jesus taught, he taught with such authority that the crowds marveled. They were amazed and they said, never have we seen anybody teach with this kind of authority before. They shoved that out of their mind. And the worst of all, They were standing face to face with the one the Jewish people had been waiting for, longing for, hoping for hundreds of years, the Messiah. And they completely ignored that. They shoved it out of their mind. The Pharisees allowed what offended them about Jesus to blind them to who he really was. And the same thing happens today. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, Jesus? Oh yeah, well, Jesus is okay. Jesus is just all right with me. I'm fine with Jesus. But you know, I really don't like what he said about how he's the only way to God. That kind of exclusivism, that really divides people. So I just can't believe in Jesus. I can't follow Jesus because I just don't like that. Or somebody will say, you know what? Yeah, Jesus is okay, but you know what? I don't like what he said about how you're supposed to be committed to your spouse. You know, if you get married and you're having a horrible time and your marriage is unhappy, you need to find somebody who will make you happy. I mean, we only got one life, right? So I like Jesus, but I don't really like what he says about marriage. I don't really like what he says about sex. I'm fine with Jesus. If you want to believe in Jesus, it's okay, but I just can't accept Jesus because I just don't like what he said on that one particular occasion. Here's the thing. People look at Jesus and they don't see him as he really is. They don't see him as all he is. They don't see his glory. All they see is what they don't like about him. That one statement, that one action, that one sentence, they don't see all Jesus is. But if you are a real child of God, then you see Jesus for all he is. You see the whole person. You see the love. You see the grace. You see the sacrifice. You see everything. You don't just pull out bits and pieces of things you don't like and use that as an excuse to turn away from him. You see him for all he is. You see him as the Savior. You see him as the Son of God. You see him as the one who died for you. You see him as the only hope of the human race. So that's the spiritual DNA test. That's a way we can find out whether or not we really are children of God. Let me ask you a question. How did you do? How did you do? Do we live in love for God and for all those he created? Are we people of love? Because God is love. And if we're his children, we should be people of love. Can we hear God speak to us through his word? Or does his word sound so weird and strange to us, we have to force ourselves to read it? Can we hear God speak to us through his word? Can we grasp spiritual truth? Do we see the sin of the world for what it really is? Do we see the hope in Jesus for what that hope really is? Do we see God as the Heavenly Father who loved us so much he gave his only Son? Do we understand that? Can we grasp spiritual truth? And then lastly, do we see Jesus for who he really is? There are more people than you might imagine who have made themselves feel very confident about the future, even that day when they'll stand before God, because Grandma was a wonderful Christian. Because Grandpa went to church every Sunday and he read the Bible every day and he even preached on occasion. But Jesus says that's not enough. There's only one way we can have a relationship with God, and that is we have to have that relationship. Not Grandpa, not Grandma, not Mom or Dad. We have to have our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have your own relationship with Jesus? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for making it possible for us to know you as individuals. We don't have to lean on Grandma or Grandpa. We don't have to find our confidence for Judgment Day in something that some member of our family did. It's our relationship with you that means everything. And I pray that if there is someone here today who doesn't have that kind of relationship, if there's someone who's leaning on the fact that they believe in Jesus like 90% of Americans do, or if they're clinging to the fact that they're trying to be good, if they're clinging to the fact that they've got a relative who's a Christian, Lord, help them to see that that's not enough. They have to know Jesus on their own. Oh, Lord, call out to people today who do not know you and invite them to come to you. In Jesus' name.